1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19 is where we are this morning. You ever read in the Bible a passage of Scripture that was utterly confusing? Seemed totally out of place. You're wondering, what in the world is this guy talking about? Makes no sense. I have no idea what's going on. Why did he write this and he put it here in this place? And we think about it, we ponder it and say, well, that must just be one of those things that the Bible writers put in there just to keep us humble. We have no idea what he's talking about. We come to a passage like that this morning. It is a curveball of significant magnitude. I don't know about you, but I like watching baseball. If you like watching baseball, it is one of those relaxing pastimes that you really enjoy. One of my favorite plays in the baseball game is when the batter has two strikes and maybe a couple of balls, and he is expecting a fastball right down the middle of the plate. And he's ready to jump all over it and hit a home run. And the pitcher throws just an obscene curveball. The thing breaks this far, and the batter's knees just buckle. It's like he's got knees of rubber, and he walks back to the dugout. I like that. These are professionals, and yet their knees can just buckle on a well-thrown curveball. This is a curveball passage today that kind of does the same thing. It makes our spiritual knees buckle. Not quite sure what Peter is trying to get to, but to catch on to what he's saying in this paragraph of verses 19 to 21, we need to see what goes before it, and we need to see which comes after it. And we saw a couple of weeks ago in verse 17 that Peter is talking about that it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good rather than doing evil. Peter calls Christians to suffer, if that is God's will for them. Sometimes it is God's will that we suffer for doing right. This is not an easy thing to hear, and we need help with this. We need to understand, and we need to be encouraged. We need encouragement. We need hope. If God is going to will that we should suffer for doing that which is right. And then in verse 18, says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. The word for there tells us that Peter is beginning to explain why it is necessary sometimes for us to suffer for doing what is right. It is because Christ also suffered. Servant is not greater than his master. This is the explanation, the reason for the possibility, if it is the will of God, that we would suffer for doing right. At the end of our text this morning, we see in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind. Arm yourself with the same purpose, is what he is talking about there. So, just before our text in 3:17, and just after our text in 4:1, the point that Peter's making is, get ready to suffer for doing what is right, if that should be God's will. Peter is preparing Christians to suffer. And in between those two ideas, we have our text this morning. Pick it up in verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who were formerly disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not in the removal of filth from the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us, arm yourself with the same mind or the same purpose. So the main point we have, and this is why when we read this about Noah and the spirits in prison and baptism and the ark and all of this, we're thinking, what in the world is Peter talking about? Well, the point is Peter's making, we need to get ready to suffer for doing that which is right, not for doing what is wrong. And for all of the puzzling things that are in this passage of Scripture, the main point remains. It's his intention, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to help us be armed and to be ready with faith to suffer for Christ's sake, for the kingdom of God, if God so wills it. Now, that might seem rather irrelevant to you. Why is Peter telling us about suffering for being a Christian? Because that doesn't happen to us. That doesn't happen in America. That's not part of our history. That's not part of our experience at all. And of course, we as Americans approach it with a very limited view of our little country compared to all over the rest of the world. We're limited by our very short history compared to the rest of the world. We have to understand that everything is not like America. For most of the world and for most of the history, beginning or being a Christian has not been safe. Stephen Neal says in his History of Christian Missions that in the first 3 centuries, when the church was spreading like wildfire, every Christian knew that sooner or later he may have to testify to his faith at the cost of his life. That's pretty amazing. That is really amazing. For most of history and all over the world, it is not safe to be a Christian. It's really safe here. So when we come to passages of Scripture like this, we're thinking, well, what does this have to do with us? Remember, we're pretty small. Just a small part of the population of the world, a very short and small history. Peter is writing to the most of the time. And just think of it. Imagine doing evangelism in a context where you could not make any promises that putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ will make your life better and Jesus will take all of your problems away. That's how we usually do it. Rather, doing evangelism, understanding that if that person believed what you were sharing with them, if they believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, they might very well be risking their lives. It might cost them their life. But that is normal. And normal in the context in which Peter is writing this letter. Most places all over the world, for most of time, including today, it is not safe to be a Christian. In many places, you take your life at risk to name the name of Christ. Now, we have invented names for places where it's dangerous to be a Christian. We call them closed countries, which is really odd indeed. We've taken our false assumption that safety is normal and used that false assumption to define where the mission of the church can advance. And I think the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter would find that whole idea incomprehensible. We think it's safe all over the world, and it's really truly not. Today it is normal in many places to literally suffer for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be safe and respected is the exception. It's not the rule at all. Let me give you an example. When evangelical missionaries came to Cambodia in the 1920s, they were there working until about 1965, and they were expelled. And between the 1920s and 1965, there were about 600 believers came to faith in Jesus Christ. Between 1965 and 1975, during the Civil War, the population of Christians in Cambodia went from 600 to over 90,000 in that period of time. It was an amazing and powerful work of God. But when the Khmer Rouge took control and Pol Pot unleashed his fury on the nation, most of those Christians died. or they fled the country. And the same story can be retold over and over in all parts of the world, that it is ultimately not normal for Christians to be at ease and to be safe. It is normal for Christians to be hated. Jesus has a sweeping statement in Matthew 24:9, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. You're going to be hated. That's just the way of it. So in this text today and in the whole letter, Peter is laboring to help us to be ready to suffer if God should will it. And that's why he has written these verses for us today in 18 through 22. And there's five things that Peter says will strengthen our faith to be ready and be prepared in advance should it be God's will that we should encounter suffering. Some of these we looked at last time, remember? Verse 17, that Christ also suffered. When we suffer and we're going through trials and tribulations, we have the thought of, why me? Why me? I go to church. I go to Sunday school. I pray. I read the Bible. Why me? Well, the question is, why not you? Why not me? Verse 18 reminds us Christ suffered. We're not greater than our Master. So we remember that Christ suffered and He was the most righteous around because it was the will of God for a greater purpose. Second thing, Christ has triumphed and brought us safely to God, that He has brought us into the very presence of the Lord. We see that. That is a strengthening benefit that we know our enemies will not prevail. Now we get into the difficult part of this. Peter says, remember the days of Noah. Remember the days of Noah. Jesus was made alive in the Spirit, by the Spirit, by whom He also, verse 19, went and preached the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being propelled, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. The third way Peter strengthens us for suffering is to remind us of the situation in Noah's day. After referring to Jesus being made alive in the Spirit or by the Spirit, he says, by whom, by that Spirit, Jesus also went and preached to the spirits in prison who were formerly disobedient during the days of Noah. Now, there's a lot of controversy concerning this verse, and rightly so, because when you read it, you're thinking, okay, what in the world is he talking about? He's talking about suffering. Now he's going back to Noah. And the whole business with the ark, it seems truly out of place. But it's really not. And by the way, this is one of those verses that skeptics will say the Bible cannot be inspired of God. Because, well, look at 1 Peter. I mean, if ever there was an illustration of different people writing and putting different verses in, it has to be 1 Peter chapter 3. Because obviously, one person writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit would not be talking about suffering and then jump onto the ark. What is he talking about here? Well, in this particular verse, I think it refers to the time when people in Noah's day were disobedient. They were mocking him as a righteous man, obeying God, just like the situation in the lives of Peter's readers. And that Jesus in the Spirit was sent by God in those days to preach to those people through Noah. You might remember in chapter 1, verse 11, we saw that the prophets of the Old Testament spent a lot of time searching what the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when they were making their prophecies. I think that is exactly what Peter is referring to here. That the Spirit of Christ was in the Old Testament prophets, Noah being one of the greatest of them all, preaching to the people a message of righteousness. And, of course, the people in Noah's day were very disobedient. Those people who died in the flood are now, at that time, the time of Peter's writing, they are in prison, they have died, their spirits have gone to a place of torment, and they are waiting the final judgment. I think that is specifically what he is talking about. I don't take this verse to refer to Jesus as going to the place of the dead and preaching to the spirits there, although there are many wise and good people and theologians that take it that way. The main reason I don't is that Peter makes the point that he went to preach to those individuals who were disobedient in the days of Noah. Well, they're all gone. They're all dead. They died in the flood, right? And since the days of Noah, we have had generation after generation, millions upon hundreds of millions of people who have lived and died rejecting the message of righteousness, and they are awaiting the final judgment. So I take it to mean that Jesus went to preach in the days of Noah, through Noah, the message of righteousness. And because they rejected that preaching, they are now in what Peter calls prison, awaiting the final judgment. And you might be saying, okay, if that's what this is about, how does that strengthen us for suffering? Well, a couple of ways, actually. First, it strengthens us because it assures us of the greatness of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is more than just a carpenter. He is more than just a rabbi. He is more than just a priest, more than just a prophet. He is indeed God in the flesh who did exist before His incarnation in Bethlehem, and it was His Spirit speaking through the prophets, speaking through Noah, speaking through Abraham, speaking through Moses, and it was His Spirit speaking through them that the Lord Jesus Christ preached through them. His Word is still living and active today. And He is outside of time, He is outside of physical geography, and He is with you as one who would proclaim a message of righteousness. Jesus is with you, just like He was with Moses, just like He is with Noah. He is there with you. And when you're preaching and sharing a message of the righteousness of Christ and the righteousness of God, Jesus is with you. So whatever suffering you might be enduring, remember, Jesus is there, just like He was there with Noah. Second thing, it is better to obey Jesus and suffer than to disobey and to be cast into prison. Obviously, the example of all of those spirits who disobeyed and rejected a message of righteousness, they are in prison, they will be judged by God. So it is better when we think about Noah to understand that it is better to obey and suffer persecution, trials and tribulations, to be one that would share a message of righteousness. It's better to obey and to suffer than it is to disobey and face the judgment of God. We've got history to look back to. And all of those who disobeyed a message of righteousness will be judged by God. That helps us. When we're suffering, trying to share a message of righteousness, and we're thinking, wow, maybe this is the wrong thing to say, we can just remember, no, those who disobey the message of righteousness are judged of God. And the third way that this helps us and strengthens us is that to remember it is no disadvantage to you to be a small rejected minority. One of the problems that we have as Americans is that even in the church, we live by this concept of majority rule. Let's have a vote. Let's have a vote. Whatever the majority says, that is what we will do. Under the assumption that, well, the majority must be correct. Why is that? Well, because there's more of them. Just think about that for a moment. Is the majority always correct? Well, when you read the Bible, you'll find that most of the time, the majority is incorrect, and profoundly so. It is the minority that believes in God and walks with God and wants to do things God's way. It is the majority that says, well, no, maybe not. Let's just do things a different way. And yet, when we are sharing a message of righteousness, we're in the minority. There's only a few, 8 of them on the ark. Peter specifically talks about them, 8 souls, that's it. 8 of them. That is a pretty small minority. 8 of them were saved. The majority lost. When we are sharing this message of righteousness, we will be in the minority. But we have to remember that if you are in the minority with God is the majority in power. Right? If you are in the minority with God, that is the majority with power. Because God wins. He always wins. So that's how that passage of Scripture, as odd as it may seem, helps us strengthen our faith and be prepared for suffering. The next thing Peter talks about is to know the meaning of baptism. To know the meaning of baptism, verse 21. At the end of verse 20, actually, he says that there were eight souls. They were saved through water. There, being saved through water, there is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of filth from the flesh or dirt from the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But as he is talking about the waters of the flood, it brings to his mind this whole issue of baptism. Of baptism. We're reminded in verse 18 that Jesus died for us to save us from our sins, and he brought us to God. In other words, it's Jesus that saves us. But the question is, who is us? Who is us? To whom does Christ's death actually save? Or whom does Christ's death actually save? Well, verse 21 tells us it is those who are baptized. But Peter knows, okay, if I say that word baptized, I don't want to be misunderstood, so I have to qualify it. The qualification is, I'm not talking about going under the water just to remove the dirt of your life. I'm not talking about a baptism of purification or cleansing. I'm talking about something else. I'm talking about the baptism of a good answer, or an answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is virtually the definition of baptism. The baptism is an outward expression of a spiritual inward appeal to God for cleansing of your soul. In other words, baptism is a way of saying to God, I trust you to apply the death of Jesus to me for my sins and to bring me through death and judgment into a new and everlasting life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Peter now brings in this whole concept of a believing person being baptized, which is a testimony of their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that they have died with Him, that they have resurrected with Him, and they are living a new life. Therefore, they have a pure and clean conscience before God. And you might be saying, well, how does that strengthen us in our suffering for Christ? Well, in this way, when we have been baptized as someone who is understanding of the gospel, and connecting themselves in a volitional way with the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand that we've passed through death and judgment. We've passed through death and judgment. We've been buried with Christ, we have been risen with Christ, and we have passed from death to life. Judgment is past. That issue is completely over at this point. The suffering we are experiencing, therefore, cannot be the condemnation of God, because Christ has already experienced that suffering for us. We have received that by faith, and that we have expressed our faith by baptism. It stands as a constant reminder that the worst suffering has been averted, that Jesus took that suffering for us, that we will never come again into judgment, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have already died with Him and been raised up with Him. Therefore, our present suffering is not the wrath of God against us. Rather, God is bringing up into our life to strengthen us, to strengthen our faith for His own purposes. That's why He's talking about baptism, to strengthen us. That when we go through this, when we go through suffering, we can look back to that day that we were baptized and hang on to that. Say, I've died with Him. I've been raised up with Him. I've connected myself with Jesus Christ, and He suffered too. And God, for His purposes, brought about my salvation. And God is doing something in this suffering that I'm going through so that my faith will be strong so that He can use me for His glory. The fifth thing that Peter talks about in this passage to strengthen us in our suffering or to be prepared for suffering is he says, you know, don't forget, look to Christ who is at God's right hand. He is ruling over all. Jesus, after His resurrection, verse 22, has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. The angels, the authorities, the powers, having been made subject to Him. He reminds us that after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, He is at the right hand of God the Father in all of His glory. And you take this one thought with you in preparation for your suffering. There's no harassing, no oppressing, no deceiving, no accusing, no demon is free to do as he pleases. All angels, all authorities, all powers, devils, evil spirits, demons, and Satan himself are subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are subject to Him. All of those powers are subject to Him. He has not left you alone. It's not like you're living without His protection or His guardianship. Whatever comes upon you, whatever suffering, whatever evil might come upon you, it has already been sifted through the Lord Jesus Christ in glory at the right hand of the Father to build into your faith so that you can live a different kind of life. I don't know about you, but suffering, trials, tribulation strengthens faith. And that's what brings us into His glory, our faith. Small as a mustard seed at the beginning, enough to grants us salvation, but now He wants us to be more and more and more conformed to the image of Christ, to be like Jesus. So let me ask you, how was Jesus' faith? Pretty good? Pretty strong? I would suspect so. How would my faith compare to the faith of Jesus? How would your faith compare to the faith of Jesus? Well, not so much, right? We wouldn't want to put that on a bar graph, would we? That would look pretty bad. So what does God do to grow our faith? He gives us trials and tribulations, difficulties, so that we can apply our faith in Jesus Christ to my life today and see what God will do, which strengthens my faith for the next trial, the next tribulation, because His goal is to make you like Jesus. That's His goal. Without suffering, without trials, without tribulations, we would have no way. Our faith would not grow at all. It would still be a mustard seed our whole life, and what a sad thing that would be. At the end of Peter's epistle in chapter 5, verse 9, he says, "The devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Resist him, he says, strong in the faith. All of these things Peter is building in to strengthen our faith, the trials, the tribulations, understanding that no temptation has seized me except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than what I can bear. But with the temptation, Paul says, will give me a way of escape that I could bear up under it. Great passage in 1 Corinthians. You can bear it. He will not give you something more than you are able to bear. But let me just give you this tidbit. You can bear much more than you think you can. Maybe there's been times in your life, there's certainly been times in my life, where I cried out to the Lord and I said, I cannot take any more. I can't take this anymore. I am done. I am at the limit, and if that verse in 1 Corinthians is true, that you will not give me more than I could bear, you need to stop this now. I can't take it anymore. You know what his answer was? Yes, you can. Sure you can. You really can. He'd pour out more of his Spirit, and I would find, okay, I can take more. He's not taking it away, but he's helping me bear it, to bear up under it. And this is the great call to believers, to stand firm. To stand firm in your faith. If you're walking with Jesus, you will suffer. That's okay. Jesus did too. And look what God did for Him. He brought Jesus to glory. He will bring you to glory as well. Don't run away. Stand firm in your faith. And you will be strengthened, your faith will grow, and you'll be amazed what you can bear for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you so much for this day, and pray that you'd help us in this life that we live in, this the greatest country ever conceived. We have it so comfortable and so easy. We don't suffer much for our faith, although we can see the bullets flying at us in a variety of different ways. Maybe suffering will come. The worst that we endure is maybe somebody snubbing us because we're a Christian. That's really not so much. Help us to bear up under it. Help us to be ready in case persecution does come our way, knowing that Jesus, our Savior, already suffered for us, forgiving us of all of our sins, that He would bring us into the very presence of God. He is our example. He is our Master. We're not better than Him. Help us to have the courage and the faith to follow Him, to know that You will indeed bring us to glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.